And please take a Bible for our reading.
This evening's reading is Psalm 115, which can be found on page 615 of the Church Blue Bibles. That's page 615, 615, Psalm 115. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Why did the nations say, "Where is their God?" Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. All you Israelites, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless his people Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. And may the Lord cause you to flourish, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to the human race. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to the place of silence. It is we who extol the Lord, both now and forevermore. Praise the Lord.
Thanks very much, Mark. It's good to be with everyone. If you don't know me, as Kevin said earlier, I'm Terry Miller. I'm a missionary in Spain. And if you haven't said hello during these weeks, come and say hello to me afterwards or something, okay? It would be good to meet up with some of you. It's good I've got to know quite a few people who I haven't seen before. And I'm glad to be here. But also, it's a great privilege to be able to share something about God's Word. Let's pray first before we look at things together. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who speaks, that you are not a silent God, but a God who speaks loud and clear through your words. And we ask now, therefore, that you would open our minds to your words so that we would understand what you're saying, that you would speak clearly to us. But you would also open our hearts that we may have the right attitude to respond to you and also work with our wills that we may put into practice whatever it is you're challenging us to do today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Kevin's already mentioned the Olympics. How many of you have been watching it? I'm Spanish, so I'll ask for a whole hand show. Okay, thanks. That's great. It's been interesting, hasn't it? I mean, in Spain, they don't follow it. It's football, football, and football. But I've been quite interested in the whole Olympic thing and this sort of GP challenge to get these medals, you know? What are we on? How many medals, anyone know? I don't know. 30. We reached 30. Is that better than London yet? Well, not yet. Right, I can't remember. I wasn't even here, I don't think, when we were in London, so I don't know. But it's great. But in one sense, that helps us understand this passage, because the first verse here, as Mark's read to us already, says, Not to us, Lord, but to your name be the glory. And that whole thing of going for glory with the golds and the silvers and the bronzes, you know, and that moment of glory when people are up there receiving their prize and then they get the follow-through glory, don't they? They get all the publicity, they get the sponsorship deals, they get to eat cereals on television, things like that, you know. All those things that go with it, that is their glory moment, which may last a decade, may last longer. It may just last 6 months until someone else topples them. And yeah, they're still the Olympic champions, but someone else has come to take their place. So we know what glory is about in that sense. You know, I was thinking, you know, I might be here talking about England when I was first asked to preach in England, the England football team, but there was no chance of them getting any glory because they never do they? But the GB team, yes, you know. And in one sense, glory in that sense is positive attention, isn't it? It's when someone gets that positive, sustained attention and everyone is looking at them saying, wow, didn't he run well? Didn't she jump well? Didn't he swim well? Whatever it is like that, there's something just amazing about that moment of glory. But here in Psalm 15, there's another thing going on with glory. It is that. It is that positive attention. I think it's important to hold on to that. But also, the word here, glory, that we read, comes from a verb meaning heavy, kind of heavy, weighty. And the idea is that the Lord God, is in his character, in his works, in his words, is substantive or valuable, important, weighty. You know, I tend to think of it a bit like the sun when I'm thinking about the glory of God, the sun in our solar system. You know, the sun is there. The sun is the object, the biggest mass of objects, really, that there is in the solar system. That didn't come out well in English, but you know what I mean. Okay? Yeah, it's the biggest thing there. And so, therefore, it's natural that everything else orbits around the sun. All the other planets orbit around. They go around the sun. The sun is in the center because it has the biggest mass. And God is like that. That's why at the beginning here when we read, not to us, Lord, but to your name be the glory. What we're saying is that everything should rotate around God. Everything should revolve around him. He should be in the center of everything. And that we ourselves are just lightweights. Yes, to use some of the words used in the Psalms and other things, we're just grass or chaff or dust. But God is the heavyweight. You know, you, Lord, are the center of everything. You should get all of the attention. You should get all of the fame and the fortune. You should get people staring at you continuously. People from all times and all places should be continually gazing at God. And that is the way that God was designed to be, because his mass is infinite, like every other attribute that he has. So you may well ask, well, and what does that mean then about the GB Olympic team? Should we say to them, you should lose on purpose so you don't get any glory? I don't know. No, I don't think so. But, you know, even in the Olympics, people can say, well, you know, I've got this ability, but it's not come from me. I've got this ability, but it's a gift. I've got this ability, here it is, but it's come from somewhere else. It's come from the God who made me. And even further than that, we should be thinking that all of life, every area of life, should be revolving around God. So when we get the idea, just that one word, glory, there, I want you to just get a sense of the weight of God there, that therefore makes him worthy of being center of attention in all time, and therefore all of life rotating around him. But if you look here also in verse 1, before we get into the rest of the psalm, why does God get the glory specifically here? Yes, he is the creator of all things. Yes, he is the most massive of everything. But here it says, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. Yeah, it's really that idea there. Love, is, you can be translated mercy. In some translations it comes out as that. And faithfulness really is the idea of a covenant loyalty. That's the idea that God actually sets agreements, covenants with people, and he sticks to it. He can be trusted. So God set covenants with people like Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, even with Adam at the beginning. Yeah, and he sticks true to that. He's faithful. He can be trusted upon. But actually, as we saw in the last few weeks, these psalms were written in the context of the Exodus. That is, God saving his people from Egypt. So there's actually a focus, although it doesn't say it directly that now, they would have been thinking the covenant that God made with Moses when he said, I will rescue my people out of Egypt. I'll bring them out of there, and you'll be there, and you'll be my witness, and you'll come with them. And so all of that stuff that happens with the Red Sea, you know, when God parts the Red Sea, we were looking in the prayer meeting, at a passage that reflects on that from Exodus 15, where they say about how God smashes all the chariots of the Pharaoh, and they all end up there, drowned, all of Pharaoh's soldiers in the sea. You know, but none of that is actually spoken about here, but the idea behind that is there. You know, it's there that God was actually doing this. He was actually saving his people, and he was being faithful to rescue them from that. So you just got to get all of that before we actually get into the rest of the psalm. That is all behind there, just by the idea of not to us, Lord, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. So we're going to look at the rest of the psalm, and we're going to think a bit about three things, really. I'm not going to go back to these titles, but they're there if you want to structure. Okay, first we're going to look at the alternative of giving God the glory, which is where the idols come in. Okay, then we're going to look at how we give God the glory, by trusting in him. And then thirdly, we're going to look at why we give God the glory. Okay, so let's dive into the rest of the psalm. Okay, now it's interesting to notice that this psalm actually was used after the Battle of Agincourt and by Wilberforce to when his law to abolish slavery was passed. And so you would think it's actually a psalm of victory. And in one sense it is, because we've said it looks back on how God saved his people from Egypt. But actually the context, if you look down at, straight away at verse 2, the context is actually that Israel is under pressure. Look at those words there. Why do the nations say, where is their God? You get that idea that the nations around Israel are saying, where's your God? Come on, where's your God? I can't see him or her. Who is this? Yeah? And it reminds me of when I had a conker when I was younger. And I know, you know what conkers are, anyone? Yeah, yeah. They're like horse chestnuts. And you used to play conkers and you had them on a string, drilled a hole through, and you whacked the conker of the other person, yeah? Now, I had this one called the Nugget, yeah, which was, it was called the Nugget because it had a name, because it had won hundreds of battles, and it had no shell. It was just this weak-looking thing. It looked like a sort of brain shape, you know. It was a bit strange, and it was shriveled up, and people would say, well, where's the Nugget then? Because, I, you know, I had 150 wins or something with this thing, and these people were like, oh, I just want to see the Nugget, you know. And, you know, it was like, well, you know, it's nothing impressive. I'm not going to show you the Nugget, you know. And then eventually I get the Nugget out and just whack their conquer and just win in three shots. That'll be it, gone. You know, but that's it. We look for things that we can see clearly, don't we? And it's so much easier to make something that you can believe in. Much easier to worship something you can see. And that's why Israel's enemies are coming to them and saying, well, where's your God? We can't see him. And they taunt them. And sometimes we come under that kind of pressure, don't we? Because we believe in an unseen God. We believe in a God who cannot be seen and does not want to have a physical representation in an idol. The paradox is that later, after this psalm was written, we do see God in a human body, in the person of Jesus. But at this stage, we don't. And so Israel has to say, well, okay, how are we going to respond to this? And the response is there in verse 3 to 7. Starts off saying there, our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases, whatever pleases him. The idea being there that God is not seen, but he is ruling over everything. He is all powerful. He is the creator. And he does what he feels, what he pleases. He's separate from everything, all the created things, and he rules from above. And then what the psalm writer does here is then contrast that with the idols. So verse 4 to 7, what does he say? But their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all those who trust in them. The idea there, you see, of these idols that are made by human hands, made of gold and silver. They can't speak. They have no senses whatsoever. They can't speak, hear, smell, touch. They can't make a sound. They can't move. They have to be carried around. And the irony is that if you make these idols, you have to serve them. You have to worship them. You have to trust them. And you have to maintain them even. But that's human nature, isn't it? Human nature is that we would prefer to trust in or worship something that we can see, something we can control for ourselves, because that then puts us in control of things. We don't have to submit ourselves. We can continue, as we were seeing earlier, being rebels. We can continue to be independent of God. Now, can you just put up Mark a photo here? Right, this is maybe what we think of when we think of idols quite often, isn't it? Yeah? So this is from the Facebook, actually, of Christine's boss. I'm sure she wouldn't mind if I took it because it's not a personal photo. So just, you know, downloaded it from there, and here it is. Okay, thanks, Mark. Yeah. But the idols that we wrestle with, as we've already been seeing and Kevin's mentioned, and if you've been in the small and local groups, there are idols that are much more subtle. And they represent, in one sense, that wrestle to say, is God going to get the glory or are we going to get the glory? Yeah, because if we make idols, then we are looking for the glory for ourselves. If we turn and trust in God, then he gets the glory. And these sort of idols, I won't go into in too much detail, but basically, they're, like Kevin's already said, they're things that give people identity, significance, meaning. I sometimes think they give us our rhythm in life, if you like. They make you feel alive, valuable, secure. And if you look at people's Facebook pages, you can often see the sort of idols that people have. Just looking at them, I challenge you to do that exercise. Go and look and see. Look through some of the Facebook pages. See what it is that punctuates and gives rhythm to that person's life. What is it that continually they turn back to make themselves feel alive or special or okay? You know, I have a friend and basically, she, every Thursday, it's like, oh, I'm getting near Friday and I can drink a bottle of wine. You know, that's like pretty much middle of the week, she's got to get to that point. That's an idol for her, I think. Because it's not that she drinks alcohol, that's not the idol. It's that she's looking to that alcohol. She's looking to it and she's saying, if I have that, I'm going to be okay. You know, you can look and see the other way of looking at it, say, what the idols are things that if taken out of our lives would cause us to just be plunged into despair. You know, we find that sometimes with jobs and other things, don't we? So, a few things to mention just to add to the list that Kevin already had. Work, for instance, can become an idol. Family, like we've said, you know, how many couples, when their children leave home, their marriages fall apart just because their whole identity is based on the children. Leisure and extreme sports. Retail therapy, alcohol, as we've mentioned. Social media, you know? How many of you have said, I'm going to take a week off from all social media? I don't know, if you've tried it, have a try. See if you can do it. Try a month. And it's not easy sometimes. Comfort is maybe not such an obvious idol that we have. And we have a choice to trust in our idols or trust in the Lord. Look at verse 8 compared with verse 9 there. It says, those who make the idols will be like them, and so will all those who trust in them. And then see immediately, all you Israelites trust in the Lord. So the contrast is between trusting in the idols or trusting in the Lord. The problem is that our idols promise us so much, and yet they deliver nothing. Work, for instance, demands an enormous deal from people and promises to make us feel significant, successful, powerful, productive. And yet, when we let these idols down, they disown us. They leave us high and dry. We had a guy come into the Buen Samaritano, the Good Samaritan drug center that we run to help people get off addictions. And mainly their drug problems, alcohol problems, but we have number of other addictions, and someone came in with a work addiction. This guy that was doing 21 hours a day up in Madrid, I think he was from. I think he was a lawyer, as far as I remember. And he was sitting in his office there, doing his 21 hours a day, sleeping, falling asleep in his chair for 2 hours or whatever, and then getting back into his work again. And he lost his family. He pretty much wrecked his life. In the grace of God, after 6 months, 9 months in the center, we were able to help him recover his family and get his life back on track. But that is what happens when idols start to dominate our lives. Sometimes we can paper over the cracks and make it look like we're not in such a serious situation as that. But idols do that. They suck the life from us. They promise us everything. And then when we let them down, they disown us and they drop us. And as it says in verse 8, we will become like the idols that we trust in. We become dead. We become blind. Our senses, you can sometimes even see how our senses can just become dulled by these things that we cling to as they suck the life from us. And then eventually, in eternity, we will be lost, just like the idols. So if that's what the idols offer and how they work, what is it that God offers? Why is it that we should... Well, no, let's first just look at verse 9, actually. First 9 to 11, because that reinforces the idea of trusting God. Just read that again, actually. All you Israelites, trust in the Lord. See the repetition here. He is their help and shield. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You see how the repetition is used to say there that all sorts of people can and should trust in the Lord with every area of life compared with the idols in contrast there. So the Israelites, obviously, God's people. House of Aaron, that's talking about the priests that were there with God's people. And then those who fear him, that's all the others, that's us. Yeah, we're not part of Israel, we're not the priests of the Old Testament. But we are those who fear the Lord, or we are called to be those who fear in the Lord. And what is it that God offers there if we trust him? Well, in verse 9 to 11 there it says, he is their help and shield. He is our help and shield if we trust in him. What that means is, you know, a shield we know protects. And a help. Helps in that moment when we need something. So God is there not just, he is there to save us, but he is there to save us practically in life. Not just from the future judgment. He is there to save us from the future judgment, but he is there to save us as well from shipwrecking our lives every day by choosing to trust in other things, which will not help us, but just damage us. And so we are called there to trust in the Lord. But also, verse 12 to 13, we see that God blesses us. It says the Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless his people. Notice the three classifications again. He will bless his people Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. And it's easy when we think of the word bless. I think it's kind of, some of these terms are quite sort of religious sounding, aren't they? And it sounds a bit ethereal at times. But I think that's why the verse 14 is included straight after that, where actually the emphasis there is, may the Lord cause you to flourish, both you and your children. That's what it means, really, to be blessed by God, to flourish, to become the people that we were made to be. Because God made us, and he knows how we were made to be. He is the maker of heaven and earth, and therefore, he is the one who knows how we should be. And therefore, when he blesses us, what he causes us to do is to continually be changed, to be more and more like Jesus, so that actually we will flourish in every area of our lives. We talk a lot about trusting in Jesus, don't we, in this church, and rightly so. And one of the ways of looking at what it means when someone starts to trust in Jesus is to look at what the Apostle Paul describes in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9 to 10. If you want to have a look at that, follow it. We're going to go to page 1186 just for a couple of minutes. Page 1186, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9 to 10. And this is recording what happened when the people there in Thessalonica became followers of Jesus, when they started to trust in Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 to 10. It says, they tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. You see the dynamic there, what was going on. At the end of the day, there are just two options. If we continue to trust in idols, then we will receive what we choose. Destruction, the wrath of God for all eternity. But there is another option. to turn from trusting in idols towards God and to trust in God, the living God, and specifically in Jesus, his Son, who gave his life to receive what we deserve, who rescues us there from the coming wrath by being sacrificed in our place on the cross, by giving his life and being punished for us. God's anger and judgment was poured out on Jesus when he died, so that we might be forgiven and enjoy the blessings of God, so that our lives may flourish in his presence for now and for all eternity. And the amazing thing, if you contrast the idols with God, and specifically with Jesus, is that when we let Jesus down, and we will do this, we'll never trust him perfectly, Jesus rescues us and forgives us. You know, the idols just dump us. They can't do anything anyway. They're dead, but they dump us and they leave us. They suck the life out of us and they leave us. Jesus, in contrast, rescues us. He picks us up and says, it's okay. It's okay. As we saw this morning, we confess our sins and God is faithful and just. And he picks us up and he says, it's okay. You stumbled, but I forgive you. And the blood of Jesus covers us. And then we can get going again. It's the total opposite from the idols. I think what the psalmist wants to kind of do here with showing what God is like and showing what the idols are like is to just say, you're stupid, you're foolish if you trust in idols. And when we follow it, trace it through then to the New Testament, we see what Jesus is like and how he treats us and how God treats us in Jesus. We see that it just doesn't make sense for us to trust in idols, even though we do. And that's how God really gets the glory. You know, that's what life is about, continually turning from idols towards God, continually turning from trusting in the things that we can see towards the unseen God and trusting in him. In every area of our life, in work, family, finances, studies, relationships. And God gets the glory. God is seen as great and God is praised when we say, today I'm not going to look to my work or my family, my leisure, my retail therapy, alcohol, social networking, or whatever it is, for my security, for my identity, to save me and make me feel like I'm someone. Because I'll always make a mess of things. No, what I'm going to do is I'm going to turn from trusting in those things and trust in God, in Jesus. And that's how God gets the glory. Now, I've wrestled about whether to say this or not, but I think I'm going to say this, I've had my struggle with a number of idols in the course of my life. You know, one of the things I wrestle with, and I don't know how much of that is a result of my past or what, is the approval of others. You know, looking for others to approve of me. You know, it's a wrestle that I have. You know, do I look to other people, you know? And even now, I can be preach a sermon and I'm thinking, right, what is Kevin thinking of this? What is someone thinking of this? You know, no, it's not bad to be thinking, hey, I want to do a good job. But when it actually becomes the focus of then, you know, my mind is focused on Kevin or on someone else, that's not healthy, you know. Even in life, there have been some times when I've wrestled with alcohol. Not, I've never been an alcoholic, right? I want to make that clear. But there have been times when, you know, if you just say, right, I'm tired and I feel a bit flat, what do I want to do? I'll have a glass of wine. When we do that, we're turning to that as an idol. I want to make it clear, I'm not saying it's wrong to drink alcohol. I'm just saying that's a wrestle. And I've had that wrestle at times. Video games at times for me has been one, you know. I'm tired and I need to go to sleep. And there was one time, we're very good in our family at just challenging each other on things, you know. And a few years back, the children had to challenge me about a tablet game because I'd keep saying, I need to go to bed or I need to just stop now and switch off. And then I'd go to pick up the tablet at 12 or whatever, and I'd say, no, I've got to launch an attack on this thing, right? I've got to stay up another half hour or whatever to do that. And Christine would be saying, you're meant to be going to bed, you know? But when we do that and we turn to those things and we say, I want to relax, therefore I need this. Or I can't until I finish this. You know, mobile phones are like that, aren't they, as well? They suck us in, tablets and things, you know? We had to wrestle it with that. Esther's got a new phone and she was wrestling with that the other day. She's got a new phone and she's meant to be clearing up the room and what does she do? She says, yeah, I'll do it later on, Daddy. And then she's got a new phone the night before. It comes through the post the night before she's no, the Thursday, and she's going on camp on Saturday. She knows she has to hoover the floor, clear up her room. Gets to 8:45 at night, and she's still not done it. Why has she not done it? Because she's on her phone. She didn't even have a SIM card, but you know, that's when it gets bizarre, isn't it? Yeah. What about retail therapy? Retail therapy, I mean, most women struggle with it, but I wrestle with that sometimes. You know, like, well, you know, maybe I could just buy a new one of this. Oh, I'm excited because I get a new whatever, you know. Those sort of things, they become idols for us. And one of the things as well, as an extrovert, and Ellen and Andrew will be laughing about this, I'm sure, when we get home. But one of the things being an extrovert, for instance, because some idols are linked with our personality type as well. One of the things that I do as an extrovert is I feel silence if I'm not careful. You know, I just feel the silence. The silence, and I feel it, you know. Isn't that right, Ella? Yes, yes. Yeah. So, you know, those are wrestles that I have. Now, why do I share those things? I know it's possible for me to be misunderstood. But I want you to know that it is possible in God's grace to identify these idols in our lives and with the help of others near us to say, I'm going to turn from trusting in those idols and turn to trusting in God. Yeah? And does it mean that those things are nothing in my life now that I don't have? Are they still in the background in my life? Yes. Are they still a temptation at times? Yes. But it's that daily challenge to say, no, I'm going to take this seriously. That's why we need to provide an atmosphere of grace amongst us so that we can be honest and help each other with identifying idols. I think, you know, one of the great things with the one-to-ones that I'm really hoping and praying for the church is that actually that will really come to life, you know, that people will actually sit down together and say, okay, here, you know, I mean, I do a group of three that I've been with, and one of the guys has now come to England in Spain, and there's three of us rather than two, but it's a similar sort of thing. And we have three things. We read the Bible. We say we're going to read a book of the Bible together. And we read through that book for a month continuously, just read it over and over again so it really gets into our hearts. And then we share what we're learning from that together. We commit to praying for 10 people who don't know Jesus. And then the hard bit, probably the hardest bit, is we confess our wrestles and our struggles. We have a number of questions that talk about the rhythm of our lives and things, and we confess and we're open. Here are the wrestles that I'm having. Here are the struggles I'm having. Here's the temptations that I'm facing at the moment. You know, and it's hard. You know, I'm with these guys. They're 20 years younger than me. They're looking up to me to be some great spiritual hero. And what do I tell them? Hey, I'm wrestling with some of these things as well, guys. You know, but God can help us. But God is big enough to forgive us when we fall. In Jesus, he forgives us and he helps us up when we get going again. So I would encourage you, really, you know, small local groups, keep working on the whole idolatry thing. You know, you started on that, but keep working on it, guys. Keep working on it. It's just the beginning to begin to identify and understand how the idols work. The real work is in now rooting them out and challenging ourselves and each other in that. So, really, we're going to close looking at verse 16 to 18, which I think is wonderful. And really, I think that's where the psalmist then focuses in on the challenge. I was trying to wrestle with, why are these verses here? Why is it like that? I'll just read them. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to the human race. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to the place of silence. It is we who extol the Lord, both now and forever. So you've got some contrast going on there. But it starts by saying, the highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to the human race. So we're seeing again the glory of God. Everything, by saying the highest heavens, he's saying everything really belongs to God. But he's given the earth to us. At this time, he's given us the earth. And why has he given it to us at this time? In the context of this psalm, he's given us this time, this space, this 70 years or whatever it is, maybe less, maybe more, so that we can choose to turn from those idols and to trust him, so that we can choose to trust in God and trust for all that he wants to be for us in Jesus. That's what it means to praise God here. You know, it's not the dead who praise God. It's us. It's those who choose life. You know, I remember, Bob will remember this, we looked 30 years ago in the Coveys group at this verse that says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs or would be theirs. Yeah, that's the challenge. We choose the life with this life we've been given, or we stick to the idols and we choose death, destruction, the wrath of God, emptiness. We become like those idols. And so I'd want to encourage you to just wrestle these things through. Keep thinking them through. And wrestle through. Do you want to be someone who is continually transformed by God's grace and is continually dropping those idols so that you actually have your hands free to be able to embrace God and trust in God? The ironic thing is that actually it's actually the other way around. We don't drop the idols so that we can turn to God. We see God in all his glory. We see what he is like. And seeing him, we say, these idols are worthless. I don't want to have any part of them in my life anymore. I don't want to cling to them. They do nothing compared to the living God. So my prayer for all of us is that we'd actually be able to just learn to continually do that. We've started the process, most of us. If you've never turned to trust in Jesus, come and talk with Kevin afterwards. If you say, I'd like to do that, I'd like to never put my trust in Jesus, and I'd like to do that now, I'd like to turn from these idols for the very first time, then do that. But if you're someone like me who needs to keep turning from those idols, then maybe find another couple of people and say, why don't we challenge each other on this? You know, why don't we encourage each other to live together, dropping those idols, clinging to God, and living for his glory, because that's the way that he receives glory when we trust in him. So let's pray together. Just take a moment. Father God, we ask that you would just confirm to each one of us if there are any idols that we're holding on to that we need to let go of. Just help us to bring those things to mind. We thank you, Father, that it is not our ability to drop those idols that saves us, but it is the blood of Jesus. Thank you that his sacrifice was sufficient. And as a response to that, we want to say we do not want to hold on to idols in our lives, but we want to turn more and more towards you every day, more and more to embracing Jesus as Savior and Lord in our lives, to be the one that we turn to when we're discouraged, for him to be the one we turn to when we feel inadequate, for him to be the one we turn to when we feel frustrated, for him to be the one we turn to for our rhythm of life, for our identity, for our value and sense of worth. Please will you help us to turn to Jesus increasingly, because he bought us with his blood. He redeemed us. And we want to thank you for being gracious towards us and giving us the opportunity to keep turning to you when we muck up. Thank you for your grace. We want you to receive the glory in every area of our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen.